So I'll go to a very popular scripture. I think many have of us, if not all of us, have heard this, maybe a sermon on it or two. From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is so rich. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 1 through 10. And it was a hard process, a long process. They're still going at it, too. Having the Word of God here for us in English, in our own language, so we can read it and hear it. It's faithful. It's accurate. And I know you'll notice maybe a slight difference in the wording. I bring from the King James Version. There's some in the pew. There's also the ESV, and you may have your own as well. And some of them are different. There's reasons for that, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But let's hear from God's Word, which He has provided for us in our own language through His singular care and providence. Hear now God's Word. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. May God bless these words to us now. Yes, Lord, we pray that you would bless them to our hearts and our minds and give us understanding that we may apply them well this day and the days ahead in our lives. Hear our prayer and be with us now and minister to us through the hearing of your word, read and preached upon. It's in Jesus' precious name, Heavenly Father, we pray. Draw nigh to us now. In his name, we ask it. Amen. There are a number of us in Calvary Church that know suffering. And I dare say we all know suffering to some degree, great or small. And there ought to be no minimizing of this reality. As long as we live in this fallen world, we will have trials and tribulations of one sort or another. And they mean something. And we ought not to ignore. The apostles of the Lord suffered greatly, all of whom were persecuted and imprisoned to the death. The apostle Paul, before his final persecution, knew well of sufferings. The prelude to his final act was given in words such as these in chapter 12, verse 9b. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Did he really say that? That most gladly, therefore, I take pleasure in sufferings? Is he a masochist? What's the matter with him? That's what he said. Was he trying to just apply a positive sort of thinking? Or was something else motivating the man? Is there a message in these words, the words of these several verses that you've just heard, particularly verses 7 through 10, is there a message for us, or is this just a sort of Paul sharing on a personal level what was going on in his life? So let's find out a little bit more. Verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me," beat me, "lest I should be exalted above measure." Okay, so the apostle was given a vision of the third heaven, right? First heaven is the sky. The second heaven is space. The third heaven is paradise. And so he was given this vision of heavenly paradise, and he heard and perhaps even seen things too wonderful to express in our language. We must wait till we get there to see and hear the things beyond earthly comprehension. We cannot know them because we don't have the experience yet. We won't be able to get, and the words won't give us the experience. There are certain things that you can't use words, like explain the color green. You know, what is green? You show somebody that. You don't just talk about it, the frequency of it and all that stuff. You show it. You can't understand the things that Paul saw in his vision. They're just incomprehensible to us now. They're beyond our comprehension. They're beyond our experience. So they were unspeakable utterances the apostle heard, privy to for a short time while in trance. Then cut short by the reality he was presently in as well we are in too. 7. But what an honor. What an honor to be given an abundance of revelations. It's not just one or two. An abundance of visions, of revelations the apostle was given, only to be immediately sobered, given a thorn in the flesh. Ouch. What was this thorn in the flesh? And is it applicable for me, for you? Now, I do not know precisely what this thorn in the flesh given to the apostle from God through a messenger of Satan. And please remember, by the way, that word messenger of Satan, by the way, is the word angel. An angel of Satan, right? What's an angel of Satan? What's another name for an angel of Satan? A demon. Right, fallen angel, demon. That's what it's talking about. Demons. But please remember that God used Satan to go to Job. Go ahead, God said. Satan said, God said, go. Test my servant. Learn of his righteousness and his faith. And further, yes, this thorn in the flesh applies to us fully. And this is because of its unspecificity. Now, what do I mean by that? It's non-specific, unspecified. Well, there are a number of theories concerning this thorn given to the apostle. The earliest comes from Tertullian, church father Tertullian, who mentions the malady as an earache or a headache, no doubt severe at times. You know, some of us have had migraines, and they're debilitating from time to time, of course. So Chrysostom, church father, however, regarded the reference to messenger or angel of Satan and adversary, a demon, by whom the apostle was buffeted to signify Alexander the coppersmith and the party of Hymenaeus and Philetus and all the adversaries of the word, those who contended with him and fought against him and cast him into prison, those who beat him, that led him away to death. They were all doing Satan's business. All these adversaries. That's what Chrysostom thought. Rome suggested, based on a misrendering of the Greek into the Latin Vulgate, interpreting the word here to thorn in the flesh to be spur or goad of flesh or of the flesh, to mean that Paul was afflicted with impure temptations of the flesh, you know, carnal lust, right? As if God would say, no, Lord, help me, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from this evil. And God said, no. They're preoccupied. They're a sensuous religion. Rome Catholicism was a very sensuous religion, superstitious religion, and all that. And so, you know, they're hung up on sex. They just are. And it's a wrong idea, for sure. Another hypothesis was that Paul suffered from some severe form of ophthalmia, you know, eye infections, swelling of the eye. And that's given some credence in the Bible. There's reference to Paul's sight, Paul's eyes. And a number of times, for example, in Galatians chapter 4, I'll just read, you don't have to go to that, just read a verse or two, where it says, you know, to the Galatians, Paul's speaking now, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I hear you, your record, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So some are connecting the dots and coming out, like 2 and 2 equals 3.95 or something here. So it may be that he's, you know, that's an expression. You would have plucked out your eyes for me. But it could be attached to the fact that Paul had some vision problem, because he was also struck with blindness on the Damascus Road when he saw a vision of Jesus. So, you know, could have been some ophthalmic problem. You know, but again, I'll sum it up for you in just a minute. Others argue for some form of leprosy that he had, or perhaps epilepsy, or malaria, or hysteria, or hypochondria, or gallstones, gout, rheumatoidism, sciatica, gastritis, lice, deafness, dental infection, neurasthenia, which is nervous exhaustion. It's not really a medical thing, but it's just people getting exhausted from nervousness. Speech impediment. Some even say remorse for the tortures he had himself inflicted on Christians prior to his conversion. Or the great sorrow and unceasing pain which he experienced in his heart because of the unbelief of his Jewish compatriots. In Romans 9, for example, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Every one of these conjectures have, plausible arguments, scriptural connections, but none are beyond criticism and doubt. Commentator Philip Hughes sums up the matter quite well for us. Presumably those to whom the apostle wrote knew well enough the character of this particular infirmity with which he was afflicted, but there is not an absence of any firm tradition which might enable us to identify it. We simply don't know. His silence concerning such symptoms as would have enabled a diagnosis to be made may have been a cause of exasperation to some serious souls. But we are convinced that the silence was in accordance with the mind of God, and that therefore has always been of more benefit to the church to remain in ignorance of this matter than would have been the case had the cause of the affliction been fully known. Let's suppose, for example, Paul was afflicted with some form of epilepsy regarding this thorn in the flesh. Epilepsy is something subsequent generations of Christians, the great majority of whom are free from this complaint. Don't suffer epilepsy. Some do, but most don't. And we have treatments for it. So that would incline us to dismiss the apostle's problem as one remote from the reality of our own experience. So it's unspecific. It's unspecified for a reason. And the reason being not only that it was God's desire that it be unspecified, not revealed to us, but it's to so that we can relate in some small or large measure, depending on whatever our thorn in the flesh may be, that our problem may be. That's something that we ask the Lord to remove from us or heal us of. Dear brothers and sisters, that's the bottom line. We do not know specifically to what malady, affliction, soul-wrenching experience this thorn in the flesh is referring. And for good reason, as I pointed out, it was according to the plan and purpose of God for the apostles' life, and also according to the plan and purpose for our lives to relate on some level. There is no doubt in my mind that none of us have ever suffered and will ever suffer at the level Paul did for the cause of the gospel. He suffered a lot. Just listen once again, quickly, to the previous chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses, let's start with 22. Just the previous chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often of the Jews 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knows that I do not lie. I mean, who here will ever suffer out like that? I doubt anyone. And he says here, by the way, in verse 24, that the Jews five times received thy 40 lashes, save one. Our precious Lord received 39 lashes on the way to the cross before he went to the cross, right? Paul received 39 lashes five times. Last Wednesday during Christian studies, I brought up the question, is there anything you can imagine that would have you compromise your faith in and your testimony of or for Christ? And I told the young people, I honestly admit to not having the strength to endure any and every type of torture. And they all agreed that our limits of endurance under torture, under the pressure of torture, is not precisely known by any of us. No one really knows his breaking point until it happens. But we concluded that God would strengthen us according to his purpose in Christ. We need the grace. When we're one of his, he will strengthen us. Notwithstanding, Paul's greatest suffering, perhaps thorn in the flesh, was, as MacArthur's and others argue, that the false brethren who entered into the church and poisoned the minds of the saints against him by arguing convincingly. They argued to the Corinthians convincingly, these false brethren who brought demonic doctrines, that the thorn in the flesh is these demons enter into the church with the demonic doctrines and convincing the brethren there that Paul was a false apostle and a liar. And this broke his heart, for he dearly loved the saints at Corinth and would give his life for them, if need be. Now, sufferings that people cause us, dear brothers and sisters, the sufferings that people cause us within, that hurt us, are usually and by far the greatest to endure beyond physical maladies, because we love them and we care about what they say and think. Anyone who has suffered the loss of a wayward son or daughter to the devil's side will tell you so. More painful. And I, for one, can tell you, honestly, before my Lord and before his precious people, I would rather have terminal cancer right now, terminal cancer, than lose my son or daughter to the devil. Not to mention my lovely wife. Give me the death sentence, not them. That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 9. Give me the death sentence, not all my fellow Jews. Obviously, thorn in the flesh is a metaphor for a great deal of suffering. Right? Just like in Genesis chapter 3, where we read in verses 17 and 18, Adam, unto Adam he said, God said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So, did the ground produce thorns and thistles, literally? Of course it did.
Well, I'm going to be accused, well, here you see, you're a metaphor. You're saying that that's a metaphor. It is a metaphor. But literally, it happened. Thorns and thistles were produced. But that's not the only thing. That just is representative of all the other terrible things that are here because it's a cursed world. Poison mushrooms and the rest. Yeah. So I'd like to say life here is a rose garden with a whole lot of thorns. So, you know, going back to this this passage here, chapter 12, verses 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Wednesday last, we also discussed the ordinary means of grace, prayer, preaching, the proper administration of the sacraments, church discipline. We talked about those ordinary means of grace. But mention was also made of things outside this ordinary realm that God may use as a means of grace to save someone. And here we have something. Reverend Dennis Lee, in an article he wrote entitled Grace Through Our Thorn, engages the apostle's statement, when I am weak, then am I strong. And he said in this article, for how can we be strong when we are weak at one and the same time? And the answer to that question is found in these verses. For they teach that God made the apostle spiritually strong by causing him to live in the reality of daily confessed weakness. God would accomplish this by supplying grace sufficient to the apostle for each day. And he would do that through a means of grace. However, it is not the means of grace that we might expect. The means of grace that God employs is not the preaching of the gospel, nor is in it the sacraments, but it's in the thorn. It is a painful thorn that God was pleased to administer and leave embedded in the flesh of the apostle through that special, personalized, painful means of grace. God would change Paul. He would strengthen him, make him a more faithful child of God, and a more effective servant of his. When faced with difficulties, be they infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, as the apostle lists in verse 10, for example, what is promised? What is promised through it all, no matter what you're given, no matter what the test is, the trial is, the difficulty is, the promise is this, sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for your trial or your trouble, your so-called thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be. Now, when we talk about grace, we should note that ordinarily when we talk about grace, it means undeserved or unmerited favor, a pure gift of God to his children, absolutely, right? By grace alone, through faith alone, we're saved. It is a gift of God, not of works and all that. It certainly is free and clear and unmerited. In Romans chapter 9, which these verses are corrupted by many Christians, so-called Christians, in the Arminian camp and other camps as well, Roman camp is too, that Paul clearly makes it just so clear. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Therefore, had he mercy on whom he has mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. I mean, how plain is that? Once again, Reverend Lee comments, his comment is helpful at this point in this article I read. he has this to say here. So, in denying Paul's request for this thorn to be removed, God had a gracious purpose. And we discover this gracious purpose upon further consideration of verse 9. To begin with, let us recall what the word grace means. Most basically, grace means beauty. So first and foremost, the grace of God refers to his great and beautiful character. Second, it describes his beautiful attitude towards us, his people. It refers to his unmerited favor and great love for us in his Son. Therefore, third and final, it refers to his amazing power and strength to make us dead and ugly sinners by nature beautiful in Jesus. And it is this third meaning that applies here in verse 9. The power of Christ for the cross, from the cross of Christ, is going to make Paul beautiful. And this is where it's at, brothers and sisters. In answer to our prayers, many God may remove some of our troubles, some of our sufferings, but not, certainly not all of them. He may remove some of them. We pray all the time about it. But he's not going to remove them all. You can be assured of that. There will be a no as an answer. Call it your thorn in the flesh, if you will, for God purposed not to specifically identify Paul's thorn in the flesh, leaving it embedded in him for a reason, to make him beautiful for Christ, for his church, for his people. More so, he leaves to us a thorn in the flesh as well to make us beautiful for Jesus through grace, sufficient for the task of the gospel in this world and to this world. That we must take the gospel to this world in our weakness. Not in our strength. We must take the gospel and present the gospel to this world while suffering. This is the way it works normally. We're not supposed to have a life of successes, one after the other, and riches, and blessings galore, and make us feel good all the time. There's this comment by Philip Hughes again that we ought always keep in view regarding all our prayers. Thus, the Lord's answers to prayer are never negative, except in a superficial and approximate sense. For essentially, and in the ultimate issue, they are fully positive and directed to the eternal blessing of his people. You are given troubles and trials and sufferings and all for his glory, for his sake, and for yours as well. Have you ever looked at it like that? I rejoice in my sufferings. When I found out that I had diabetes, I thank God. Because now I know what people are going through who have chronic diseases. I can identify, thank you, Lord. Now help me out. Whatever way you want. Paul prayed three times asking for the thorn in his flesh. Perhaps, actually, the Greek more properly rendered would be stake for the flesh. It's not just, don't think of it as this little thorn. It could be that, but it's more probably a stake, right? Like you impale somebody on a stake, you know, put it through his heart or through his flesh, hold them up upon it, that kind of thing. And he was told by God, No, notwithstanding this negative answer, he turns into a positive. He submits to his Savior and most gladly and with pleasure receives in the plural. Yes, to the thorn, he says yes to the thorn. And to all the, and to the parade of infirmities and reproaches and distresses and all the more. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong by the grace of God. And this attitude made him one of the beautiful people of God. It was his beauty. It's our beauty, our attitude when these things happen to us, our Christian attitude, our growth in Christ, our sanctification before the eyes and ears of everybody. That's our beauty, people. Not getting everything we want and getting the riches and the successes and being happy and all our kids are healthy and everything's going hunky-dory. Anyone can rejoice in that way. But our beauty is our humility before our troubles. That's the attitude. It restored to the apostle, in the apostle, humility and holiness. This is our beauty before the Lord. A reduction in pride. And instead, an increase in humility and holiness. Paul knew he was a proud man. For we all are burdened with pride, arrogance, stubbornness, selfishness. Oh boy, have I been privy to that. In my own life, my own ways, with my own attitude, as well as when others, when someone asked me, well, what do you think about my decision? I said, it's a poor decision. Well, boy, whew. Some people just bristle at that. But such is our nature. We are proud, we are arrogant, we are stubborn, and we are selfish. That's our nature. God help us. And so he does. And so he does. He gives us a stake for the flesh to beat back the wild horse of our pride and the bucking bronco of our stubbornness. Paul admits as much in verse 7. Did you hear that? Did you read it again? Let me reread it for you. Listen what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Imagine this. I'm with the members of session, the elders of session, and I give them what I think is going to launch this church forward, is going to be the best thing for the church, and they disagree with me. Imagine further that I had revelations, visions from God. What's my pride going to say? Guys, listen. Who met with the Lord several times in person? Any of you? Listen to me. I know best. That's what the apostle is talking about here. That's the kind of thing. This is Paul's admission, and this is his submission in verse 7 here. Paul admits, rather than boast about my trip to heaven, which was unverifiable and unrepeatable, I'm going to boast in my infirmities that are verifiable and are and will be repeated. The thorn in the flesh, the stake for the flesh upon which his flesh was impaled, figuratively speaking, of course, encouraged Paul's humility to grow. Humility being the ultimate Christian virtue, said John MacArthur. Pride, the ultimate sin. Humility, the ultimate Christian virtue. Pride leads to the parade of sin. Pride, right? Pride parades. Pride parades sin and shame. Humility is the Christian's beauty pageant. Dear brethren, God's love for us is so great that He sent His only begotten Son and beloved Son to save us forever, to bring us to Himself. In order to do this, He subjected His dearly beloved Son to humiliation from birth to death, even the death of the accursed tree. We may never know the depths of Christ's humiliation, but we may taste and see in small measure through our own humiliation why suffering for His sake is glorious. It's glorious. Change your attitude. Change your attitude. Suffering is glorious when you're a Christian. It's your beauty. The apostle shares this understanding of this truth in several verses here. If my suffering brings me humility, it humbles me, saving me from glorying in myself, then I receive it gladly and I receive it with joy and even to some extent pleasure. If it's going to humble me before my God and His people, and if it's going to cause me to approach closer to Him in my prayers, pleading and crying before Him, submitting myself to Him, bringing me closer to Him, then bring it on, Lord. All the more I need this humility. Because I'm a proud man. And I'm listening to the world. I don't deserve to suffer. I don't deserve these problems. I don't deserve this trouble. It's my right to be happy. Our God is so keen on this point that He will even use an angel of Satan, a demon, to buffet. That's the same word was used when they struck Jesus in the face with their fists. Beat Him. Buffeting Him. Hitting Him. Sent an angel of Satan to buffet me, to hit me, to hurt me, to strike me, to beat me into humble submission, to accomplish His purposes in me and through me and with me. Dear Christian, you are no greater than the Master or any of the prophets or the apostles, who all were hated, persecuted, and killed. Everyone! You and I, are we greater than any of them? They hated Him. They'll hate you. They persecuted Him. They troubled Him. They'll trouble you. God used Satan to increase Job's faith. He used Satan to ready Peter for ministry. Remember in Luke chapter 22 where Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to have you and sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that he's going to do it. But after it's done, to strengthen you, I've prayed for your strength that you will be able to inform and teach your brethren. To suffer graciously before the Lord. To bring your humility to a high rather than your pride. Pride low, humility high. He used a demon to keep Paul humble here. In Corinthians. And he will use a thorn, a stake to make you great in humility, to make you beautiful for Him. In humility, you will be able to draw closer to Him, especially through. But where are you going to go when you have trouble? Where are you going to go? To whom you go? The doctor, the lawyer, the my mother, my father, to the Lord in prayer. That's what a Christian does. That's what he's first does. If the thing is so severe, it's going to cause me to approach him. It's going to make me draw closer to him. In humility, you will receive better and more grace, sufficient grace for the day. A humble saint gets the grace he needs to meet the challenge. But if it's in pride, if it's in arrogance, if it's in nastiness, if it's whatever, you don't get the grace. You don't feel the grace. You don't experience the sufficient grace. But if you're humble and you ask for grace, he gives you sufficient grace, right? My grace is sufficient in your weakness. Not in your strength. In your weakness. And in your humility, you receive his strength. His strength, not your strength, his strength. And with the apostle say, with understanding, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong because of God's grace. Christian, are you troubled? We'll end here. Are you troubled? Are you unwell? Pray for help. Ask the Lord to heal you, to bring healing. If his answer is, wait, not now, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He's going to use this for your benefit. Your Father loves you. He's humbling you through the test. Don't you see it? One thing goes wrong after the other, after the other. Lord, learn like Job. These are no accidents. They seem that way. Oh, these happen to everyone. They do. But everyone doesn't have the right perspective. And they get grumbling and nasty and whatever. These things are for our humility. To humble us. He's humbling you. Bless God when he humbles you. He will give you his grace. That's how you're going to get. That's how you're going to learn sanctified grace. That's how you're going to learn about it. By humility. Humility. Not by pride, but by humbleness. By humbling yourself before God. In due time, the promise is, I'm with you always, and in due time, I will raise you up. I will lift you up. He cares more than you know about each and every one of us. I want to close with this, a saying. I asked for prominence, God gave me humiliation. I asked for power. He gave me weakness. Then I became usable. Here's a song. Little portion of a song. And this will be the end. There burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame. And all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. Some is bronze and some is silver. Some is gold. Then with great skill, all are hammered by their sufferings on the anvil of his will. I'm learning now to trust his touch, to crave the fire's embrace. For though my past with sin was etched, his mercies did erase. Each time his purging cleanses deeper, I'm not sure that I'll survive. Yet the strength in growing weaker keeps my hungry soul alive. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is glorious. It's not the word of men. It cannot be. It's just impossible. But these things cannot possibly be received except by the Holy Spirit, who witnesses to our spirit that, yes, this is the Word of God. This is great. This is wonderful. And may it be the case for us that we are made beautiful for Jesus, a congregation of your beautiful people, troubled though we be, realizing that your grace is sufficient for when I am weak, then am I strong through the sufficient grace provided for each and every one of us who believe to the saving of his soul. Father, in your precious Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.